And take a minute here and dismiss children for Children's Church. So any who are 4 years old up through second grade, you can head to room 107. Well, it's a little bit of a monumental Sunday today, and I say that because we will be crossing the finish line this morning in the book of Acts. So if you have been with us, we started the study of the book of Acts about a year and a half ago, maybe a little over a year and a half ago. And so we are going to be coming to the conclusion of the book this morning. Not that this will be the last sermon per se. I do want to draw out some themes from this book in a couple of future sermons. For example, on Good Friday, I've been studying all of the references in the book of Acts to the suffering or the passion or the death of Christ. We'll be looking at those on Good Friday. And on Easter Sunday, in a similar way, all of the references to the resurrection of Jesus Christ and how the early church, how the apostles and the witnesses of Jesus Christ used the resurrection as the centerpiece of the joy of the church, of the life of the church, and calling people to repent and to believe in God because of the evidence of the risen Christ, affirming all that he had done, all that he had said, the work that he had done on the cross for the paying of sin's penalty for our salvation. So even though we'll be coming to the finish line today, there will be a couple of more sermons to come of just gathering some of the pertinent information as we've gone over this book for the last year and a half and see what the Lord has for us to just chew the meat of his word. As we think back all the way to the beginning of the book of Acts, we're going to be ending it today, but if we think back to the beginning of the book of Acts, it started with a promise and it started with a purpose. It started with the promise that Jesus, as he was getting ready to leave the earth, he told his followers, just because I am leaving this earth to go back to heaven, to return there, you will not be without the presence of God. The promise was that God would fill the believers in Jesus Christ with the Holy Spirit. And that would do something. And there was purpose bound up in that promise. He said, the Holy Spirit will come and he will give you power. So the promise was that there would be an ability that as Christians we would not have otherwise. We would have an ability that does not come of our own strength and of our own ability, but it would be an ability that God would give to us by putting his Spirit in us. And bound up in that promise was the purpose that we would be witnesses of Jesus Christ. That we would be witnesses of the one who changed us. That we would be witnesses of the one who gave us new life and had us walk in new ways and had promised eternal life with him in heaven and has put a hope in us. And so all the way back at the beginning of the book of Acts, there was a promise and bound up in that promise, a purpose. And so as we have looked through and walked across the pages of the book of Acts, we have seen all of that being fulfilled in specific individuals. If we think of Peter preaching and proclaiming in Jerusalem, that there was a power and an ability in him that he did not have in and of himself, but he proclaimed Jesus Christ to the Jewish officials there in Jerusalem. If we think of Stephen, Stephen rose up with great courage and great power, even in the face of people who ended up at the end of his speech being so angry that they put him to death by stoning him with rocks. And certainly in the last half of the book of Acts, we've watched as the Apostle Paul going to the ends of the earth, going into brand new places, preaching the gospel, proclaiming the death, resurrection of Jesus Christ. Not in an ability of his own. We were not looking at these things as though we were wanting to prop up the Apostle Paul as some great person in and of himself, but that God had empowered him so that there was a purpose that he might proclaim the salvation of God through Jesus Christ. Certainly, we've met a lot more people, men and women, a young and old, children and adults in the book of Acts, that we could say the very same thing, that God's promise has been and is continuing to be fulfilled, and it is with purpose that even as we sit here today as born-again Christians, we have an ability to testify of Jesus Christ, not of our own strength, but of the power and the strength that he gives us, that we might stand with courage, that we might speak with clarity and speak with boldness, that God has made a way for sinners to dwell with him in his presence as a high and holy God, and he has done it through his Son, Jesus Christ. The study in the book of Acts has been amazing. It has been the word of God. It has fed us and it has showed us this promise and purpose is not just for the early church. It's not just for them back then. It is for us today. And brothers and sisters, we stand in the power of the Holy Spirit who has been given to us for a purpose, that we might proclaim the excellencies of God and his salvation through Jesus Christ. So as we come to Acts chapter 28 and we cross the finish line this morning, I've just simply titled the message this morning, Witnesses to the Saving Work of God. Witnesses to the Saving Work of God. This is what was promised. This is what was purposed all the way in Acts chapter 1, verse 8 at the beginning of this study. And as we close the chapters this morning in Acts 28, we can surely testify that this is exactly what God has done and what God is doing. He is making his people witnesses to his saving work through Jesus Christ. Now, I don't want to make too much of this title, but I did select the word to rather than of to emphasize this, that when we say that we are witnesses to the saving work of God, if we were just witnesses of it, it would mean that we were watching it from a distance and we could say that something happened and we saw it happen and we could witness of that. But it is so much deeper for us as Christians. We are not just witnesses of something. We are witnesses to the great thing because it is something that we have experienced. It is not at arm's length. It is not just as at eye shot. We have experienced the saving work of God, and so we can witness to it in a way that just witnessing of it could never capture. We've been both changed by God's work and we testify of his work. This is what God has done in us. This is who we are. This is what we proclaim and we give witness to it. Just by way of review here shortly, I'll put a map up here. I've shown this map a few times of the Apostle Paul's journey. It's a map that's mostly of the Mediterranean and the Adriatic Seas. This map highlights especially his journey from Caesarea. Really, he started in Jerusalem, but from Jerusalem and Caesarea all the way to Rome. And the line that we've been looking at in the last couple of chapters, it charts Paul's movements from Caesarea by ship, three different ships to be specific, but it charts those movements from Caesarea to Rome. And these last two chapters have detailed the sailing struggles and then the shipwreck that Paul experienced on this way to Rome. We left off last time with Paul and his shipmates wintering in the island of Malta. You can see that island just below Sicily and Italy there on the left side of the screen. Today we see the journey completed that goes from Malta to Puteoli, and then on to Rome. So there was a port that was still about 170 miles from Rome. They're going to make it there. They'll dock and then travel the rest of the way on foot. Let's turn now to Acts chapter 28. As having that setting now, we come and we see this last journey by ship and by foot as Paul gets to Rome, makes his way to Rome, just as God had promised. And as we're looking at God's saving work today, we want to just make this point here in these first few verses that part of being witnesses of Jesus Christ, part of being witnesses of God's saving work, it involves experiencing the fellowship of God's people. And this is a great truth for us to consider today, even as we saw Paul benefiting, blessing God, and praising God for the fellowship of his church. So we pick it up in Acts chapter 28, beginning in verse 11. After 3 months, we set sail in a ship that had wintered in the island, a ship of Alexandria with the twin gods as a figurehead. Putting in at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days. And from there, we made a circuit and arrived at Rhegium. And after 1 day, a south wind sprang up, and on the second day, we came to Puteoli. There we found brothers and were invited to stay with them for 7 days. And so we came to Rome. Just a couple of things to point out here before we move on. These twin gods in verse 11 were these figureheads of Castor and Pollux. They were false gods, but they were especially popular in Egypt, where this ship originated in Alexandria. They were intended to provide a safe journey. Puteoli was the main harbor to Rome. Today, it is called by a different name. It's called Pozzuoli. But it's still about 170 miles from that port into Rome. I've got a picture here of just the modern view of this harbor of where this ship would have come in. It's right near Naples, Italy. So if you can imagine that on the map, you'd be right here. As they get off the ship at this location, as I mentioned, they had about 170 miles before they would travel and arrive at Rome. And so they would have gone along a place called the Appian Way. And this was a tremendous ancient Roman road. In fact, some of the ancient writers called it the Queen of Roads. And as one historian remarked, the stones were so perfectly placed, it appears as though they had grown together. This was an entirely straight road for many miles, beautifully crafted, incredibly preserved, and still held together today. That is the journey from Malta until they arrived there, it says in verse 14, so we came to Rome. Let's read on here in verse 15 and 16. The brothers there, when they heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and 3 taverns to meet us. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. And when we came to Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier that guarded him. So an interesting observation here is that Paul had not yet visited Rome previously in his life. Yet, we notice there's Christians there. Now, he had already written his letter to the Romans, but it's obvious that other people had evangelized this area and that people had come to believe on Jesus Christ and become Christians by someone other than the Apostle Paul. These Christians now then heard that Paul was coming. They had heard of his journey. They traveled many, many miles to meet him. And the thing I want to point out here is the statement in verse 15. That when Paul saw these fellow Christians, he thanked God and he took courage. His heart was lifted. He was strengthened that he saw family in Christ there in Rome. You know, as Christians, this is a great experience to which we testify as God's people, that we enjoy the experience of fellowship and the encouragement of the church. I just wonder this morning how often in your thoughts and in your prayers you thank God for his people. You thank God for your church and your fellow Christians. Is the fellowship of the saints a highlight of your week? Is it something that you take great delight in to come together? And just as Paul would have said here, we thank the Lord and gained great courage. Our hearts are strengthened. They are encouraged with great might. You know, part of God's saving work in your life is that he surrounds you with other Christians so that it strengthens your heart and that it gives you courage to go on. It is a wonderful thing, brothers and sisters, to gather weekly, and hopefully more than that, that you're getting together with Christians during the week as well, but we at least gather weekly to be strengthened, and we thank God for this. This is an important and integral part of our Christian walk that God has done for us, and it is a blessing. I hope you view the church this way, not as a burden or as a box that you check off for something that you've done, but truly as a gift that we thank God for, and to place courage in our hearts and strength that something the Lord has done for us by being a witness for Christ, and that involves experiencing the fellowship of God's people. We move on here in verse 17, and we see a second point, though, that we can take in this passage. As we're thinking about being witnesses to the saving work of God, and it's happening in the life of the Apostle Paul, but all those as well in the book of Acts, and traveling through church history and all the way up to today, that part of being witnesses of the saving work of God is also this. It involves presenting an unpopular message. Presenting an unpopular gospel. Look with me in verse 17. After 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews. And when they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty, because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and to speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain." So after settling in there for a couple of days, probably recovering from his journey, Paul called together the Jewish leaders that were in Rome, and he told them everything that we've been learning as we've looked over the last 8 chapters in the book of Acts, that Paul was unable to get a safe trial. There were many attempts made on his life. He was also unable to get a timely verdict, and so he was forced to appeal to Nero Caesar. He finally felt stuck in his situation enough where he said, "I appeal to Caesar," and so to Rome he was sent to bring his case before Caesar. Now in the end, Paul says it is because of the hope of Israel that he is in the position that he is in. That's a great phrase to which he's referring to Jesus Christ, that God has presented Christ as the hope of Israel. I'll come back to this phrase a little bit later on. But for now, let's read on in verse 21. They said to him, "We have received no letters from Judea about you. None of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are. For with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." So Paul is probably a little bit surprised here that these leaders in Rome have not been warned about him at all. And we can only speculate as to why that is the case. Maybe the Jewish leadership back in Jerusalem thought once Paul was out of the area, that the problem was solved, that for him to be gone meant that the issue was over. Or maybe they had sent a letter and it just hadn't arrived yet. We don't know. But either way, the leaders in Rome were open to hear Paul's thoughts on Christianity here. They were open to hear the thoughts of what Paul was saying about this sect, which is the way that it's been referred to a couple of different times in the book of Acts. And isn't it interesting how these Jewish leaders refer to the thing that Paul is about to speak to them about? They refer to it as this: it is something that everywhere is spoken against. Well, that must have really charged the Apostle Paul's heart to be excited to speak about it, right? That I'm about to speak on a topic that is everywhere spoken against. This is a minority thing. It is spoken down upon. Right away, Paul would have been aware that these men were familiar with the news of Jesus, but they certainly had a negative perception of it because it is always being spoken down upon and against. You know, this is not unlike many of the situations that we are in today as we speak about Jesus Christ, our Savior. For the most part, if we bring up a conversation about Jesus, it's to introduce a subject, it's to introduce a person that is spoken against, or at least that many people would have preconceived negative views towards. And so, brothers and sisters, as part of our being witnesses of Jesus Christ, it's to be armed with this information. This is the way it's always been. To know and to be ready for and to accept that the gospel is an unpopular topic in the world is just the way it is. But we do not do this in our own strength. It is with the Holy Spirit of God giving us strength, clarity of mind, boldness, giving inroads to the gospel, praying and asking for him to open a door for conversations, we can speak of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We rely on trust in God to give us the delight and the resolve to share and proclaim the gospel, even in the context where it is spoken against. We see a third point that we can take from our text here this morning, beginning in verses 23 through verse 27, that part of being witnesses of Jesus Christ and God's saving work through him, it involves expounding truth, but also exposing hearts. Speaking the truth, but also exposing the hearts of mankind that are predisposed against God. Look with me in verse 23 and 24. When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. From morning until evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. Now, one quick takeaway here is for us to see the tremendous time and effort that the Apostle Paul had given to evangelize these men. Our text says that he spent from sunup, from the morning, to sundown, the evening. This could have literally been 12 or more hours that Paul spent in conversation with these men. You know, at times we might grow frustrated as we share the gospel with an acquaintance or a coworker or our children or whomever, that we might grow frustrated that it's not readily and easily received. But we notice from this text here, it comes with great effort to evangelize. It comes with great earnestness. It comes with great love of your heart and time and giving over to the people to whom you are proclaiming the gospel. Three terms we see are used here of Paul's witnessing: expound, testify, and convince. He was certainly burning through each of these as he is expressing to his fellow Jews there in Rome about Christ, the Messiah, the sent one from God, and why they should repent of their sins and place their faith and trust in him. It uses the word expound. That is to explain or to set forth clearly what God has said in his word. It uses the word testify to be a solemn witness that this was a matter of great gravity. This was no lighthearted thing, that he would testify with earnestness, knowing what was at stake. It is the souls of the listeners. And then it says he tried to convince them. He tried to persuade or to win them over. You know, for this to happen, Paul needed to know the scriptures well. And he did, using both the law of Moses and the prophets. He also needed to be led by God as he was witnessing. Excuse me. He would have spent time in prayer. He would have loved those to whom he was witnessing. And this convincing or persuasion certainly was not manipulation, which some evangelistic methods really try to play on manipulation and people's emotions. He would not have done any of that here. But he was earnestly and in the power of the Holy Spirit delivering truth in love. So being a witness involves expounding the truth, but now we also look ahead to the response, and we see as Paul also exposes their hearts. It's not just giving the truth and expounding that, but exposing the hearts of his listeners. Look at verse 25. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. And this is the statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear but never understand. You will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull. With their ears they can barely hear, and with their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. So what broke up the conversation? What broke up the discussion of the Apostle Paul with the Jewish leaders here in Rome? It was when Paul brought up the real reason why they were not believing on Jesus. The real reason is that their hearts had grown dull. The men left the meeting because they did not like hearing about the true condition of their hearts. But this is exactly the place to land when talking about the gospel. The meaning of growing dull, their hearts growing dull, is to make thick or to make fat or to grow callous. It means that they have had this again and again put upon them, but doing nothing with it, it just heaps more and more information without any action or application or belief. And so they've grown dull, they've grown callous in their hearing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's probably many ways for someone's heart to arrive in a position like this. Here's just a few of them. Continually resist the conviction of God. That is a dangerous thing to do, brothers and sisters. When God brings conviction to your heart, we should be in a place of saying yes every time. But to resist that conviction draws a little bit of callousness. And then to resist it again draws more callousness to the point where it could grow dull and tune out God altogether. Maybe another way for the heart to grow callous and dull is to allow your love for the world and the things of the world to grow while all the while your love for God is shrinking smaller and smaller. Maybe it would be to justify and excuse your actions as though you're somehow an exception to God's rule. Maybe another way for the heart to grow dull is simply to keep adding knowledge without any kind of response to God of that knowledge. We're told here that like a master surgeon, the Apostle Paul goes for the heart of the people and speaks to them, why is it that you won't be reconciled to your Maker through the way that he has provided in his Son, Jesus Christ? Abandon your own thoughts on this. Abandon your own ideals on this and thrust yourself on the mercy of God through his Son, Jesus Christ. But it says they had ears that they were hearing it. They had eyes that they were seeing it, but they had grown dull. And so their spiritual perception of it, they cast it aside. All of these things caused the word of God to fade and the word of something else to replace it. A witness of Jesus Christ knows their own hearts well. We guard our hearts and we expose the dullness of others who resist God and are drifting far from him. Paul gave a very clear warning, as you should hear the same warning today. If your heart is growing dull, you're pressing God to the side, don't do that for one more second. As God calls us and claims us, we repent and we trust and we yield. Finally, we come to the last few verses here, not just of our text today, but the last few verses of this great book, the Acts of the Apostles, or the Acts of God through his workers. We see finally a fourth point, that part of being witnesses involves proclaiming God's saving work to all people. There's no discrimination with the gospel. There's no discrimination to whom or to where the gospel goes. God has proclaimed his salvation to all peoples everywhere who will receive Jesus Christ. Look with me at verses 28 to 31. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. You know, maybe the first thing we realize as we read verse 31 and come to an end is the abruptness of how this book finishes. We want to know more. But wait, what's happening? Paul gets to Rome and then just it's done. We're done having information. What happened to the church? What happened to his trial before Caesar? What happened to Paul himself? Well, for those answers, we must lean on church tradition and historians to fill in some of those gaps. I think the most likely scenario is that Paul spent 2 years in custody, just as it refers here in verse 30, that he spent 2 years there. Then he was released and continued his missionary journey for a time. Some believe he continued to press to the west, and that he even made it to Spain. But after a few years, he was imprisoned in Rome for a second time, and it was under that second imprisonment, under intensifying persecution of Nero, that Paul's life was taken from him. But we'll get back to our text here as we close. At the beginning of the book of Acts, the message of Jesus was promised to travel from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And we see the beginnings of this fulfillment here at the end of Acts 28. It's an unfinished story because the story is unfinished. The gospel is still going. It is still spreading. People still need to hear the news of Jesus Christ, and it is going to the ends of the earth at all times. What is it that is being proclaimed? What is it that is being taught to all people? It is this. It is the saving work of God through Jesus Christ. It is that a righteous, perfect, and holy God has made a way for sinful people to dwell in his presence and to dwell with him forever. It's not for a people to work or effort their way into God's forgiveness and salvation. That is not the gospel. That is not what is preached in Scripture. But it is rather that God made a plan to send his one and only Son, his perfect Son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross as a sacrifice and as a payment for sins. And whoever turns from themselves and turns from their way and trusts in God's way for salvation will be forgiven and have eternal life. That is the gospel that we carry. This is the saving work of God. It's been sent out, and we are witnesses to it, not just witnesses of it. You know, you heard at the beginning of the service today that lightning struck this building on Wednesday. There were actually 3 of us in the building when it happened, and there was a pretty good lightning storm that came through the area. In fact, we all were looking out windows and seeing lightning bolts strike different areas around. Some trees over on Dameron Road, and we could see those. We could see it happening. We were witnesses of those lightning strikes. But then one hit the building. We experienced that one. We are witnesses to that strike, even as we were just witnesses of all of the other ones. I understand that's a small comparison, but maybe it helps us understand the kind of witnesses that we are of Jesus Christ. We haven't just looked at or observed God's saving work as though it's happened somewhere out there, somewhere at a distance. We have experienced God's saving work. Brothers and sisters, God has done a changing work in our hearts, and we are witnesses to that. There's a great difference between walking in a life of guilt and walking in a life of forgiveness. There's a great difference between walking as a stranger to God or walking as a son or daughter of God. There's a great difference between being dead in trespasses and sins or being alive in Jesus Christ. We are witnesses to his saving work in Jesus Christ because we have experienced it and now we proclaim it. This is the book of Acts. We receive power from the Holy Spirit to be witnesses to God's saving work in Jesus, and we share this with everyone and everywhere. This is God's doing in our lives, not our own, and to him we gave praise and glory for this. Let's close our time this morning in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word this morning, that it might not just come to our ears and not just come to our eyes as though our hearts would be dull and not receive it. Lord, we pray and we long for your word to come all the way into our hearts, that you would change us moment by moment, little by little, truth by truth, conviction by conviction, repentance upon repentance, that we would ever increase in our love, our trust, our affection for you, our great God and Savior, and that you would have us, by your own design, be witnesses and testimony of this great salvation through Jesus Christ. Would you press this word to our hearts this morning? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.